Well, brothers and sisters, fellow children of God the Father, please turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. As we read once again verses 1 to 13. Beginning in verse 1. The Lord says this, came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door's already been shut. My children and I are in bed. Can I get up and give you anything? I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish, will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, will not give him a scorpion, will he? Well, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, well, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's pray. Oh, heavenly Father, we once again humbly bow in your presence and do proclaim the grace and magnitude of your loving kindness that has come to us to be able to call you Father. Means out of your grace and mercy, you have adopted us as sons through Jesus Christ and his great work, not by what we've done, not by works of righteousness, but by the works of Christ. And of grace, you've applied them to us through faith. Oh, Father, how great a salvation has come to us that we can come to you. Lord, if you've loved us that much to put Christ to death for us, how much should we believe and trust that you'll answer our prayers? You'll give us what we so desperately need from you, especially and essentially the Holy Spirit. Help us to see that he's what we need. You're what we need. And you'll give yourself freely through the person of the Holy Spirit if we will but ask in faith. Keep teaching us, Lord. Teach us how to pray through this passage. Humble us that we would even see we need to know to be taught how to pray. Help us to see that knowledge and agreement is not faith, but actually taking it and applying it as we live. Teach us, O Lord. And today, Lord, teach us how vulnerable and weak we are in ourselves. Teach us how to see we need you to keep us and protect us from that which seeks to destroy us. But Lord, you're so good to give and to answer that prayer. Teach us. Teach us how to pray. Teach us to see your glory. Teach us how to cast ourselves on you completely, all the time. Oh, Father, bring us and build us up in Christ so that we may be made holy in your sight, blameless, without spot or wrinkle, so that you might be glorified, Father, in that day that you'll bring us home this is not our home. Free us from the things that ensnare us here, that keep us even from coming into hearing your word and to worshiping you as you are worthy of. Bring us into the glory of your presence that we might see eternity. We might see you high and lifted up and Christ at your right hand. And see that this is that city that you've built without walls, that you've made our home. And that's where we're going. So that's what we seek. So Lord, do all these things and many more in us through the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, that you get all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, today we do return to our study of the Gospel of Luke. We've been away from it for a couple weeks as Brother TJ was gracious to bring us the word to the body as he finished up his study through Jonah. I'm all one, as always, very thankful for that, to be able to go away for a brief respite once a year and know that the pulpit's in good hands as he brings the word of God. So just very thankful for that. But today we return back to Luke, and not just Luke, right? We return to a passage that we have already spent much time in, and I pray God is using to teach us this passage that has this valuable teaching by Jesus on how to pray. One of his disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And this is his response. And his response is, Jesus, if we'll listen, if we'll follow, if we'll humble ourselves and listen and follow by faith, Jesus will teach us to pray more rightly. And again, I say more rightly because we got to get past this. Jesus' disciples then knew how to pray. They knew the mechanics of praying just like we do. And don't think, well, I know how to pray. I don't need to really listen to this. And I agree with the points, therefore I have it. No, well, Jesus is teaching us, if we'll come into it and listen, how to pray more rightly. How to pray the way he wants us to, right? The way he desires. God's way or our way? Well, his way is always best. And Jesus knew how to pray better than anyone, right? He knew how to pray perfectly. So if we want to grow in our prayer life, which, oh, we should all want to, then we will receive this. So that's my prayer. It was prayer for me. I've been asking the Lord, teach me how to pray as I study through this. And I'm praying that the Lord would teach all of us how to pray, you know. Wherever you're at, wherever you need that edifying and teaching be built up in, oh, I'm praying you receive it. Receive it by faith. So far, we've seen Jesus teach us how to pray more rightly, but teach us to pray to the right person, right? We're praying to the Father who's made us his children. We're not praying to a far-off, distant God. He loves us greatly. We're going to see that again at the end in the parable, just why that matters so much. That's what builds our faith, to go to him and believe. You know, James warns us, don't doubt. Doubt man's not going to get anything when you ask and pray. It must be by faith, and this will build our faith. So we've learned that. Beginning of it anyway, and we've been taught also to pray with the right perspective. This to me is absolute paramount, that we learn this. We don't go to God with our list and it's all about us, because that's what we're prone to do. We're prone to be in our world where we're the center. God's there to do what we want, and so we come and we bring our list. No, we start with the right perspective that, no, this is all about you, God. You're the center. You've made us to be your creatures, to live for your glory. Therefore, that's what we seek. That's what we seek when we pray. Oh God, hallowed be your name. Oh God, your kingdom come. Your will be done, right? On earth as it is in heaven. This is where we have to start. This has to be what motivates us. And then that'll feed right into these other petitions that we ask them rightly. It's not all about us. It's about the Lord. Then, lastly, we've been learning about the right, Jesus has taught us to pray with the right petitions. You do get to that part where we ask for things that involve us, right? Have to do with us, and we think about us. But there are certain petitions Jesus has taught us that these ought to, and the categories they involve, right? We don't just willy-nilly go off. What should we ask for? Well, we should pray for our daily bread. We've gone into that. Daily, we pray for what we need to live for God, right? And then last time, we actually saw that we are to pray for the forgiveness of sins. But that goes right into the psalm and meditation, doesn't it? How that is necessary. You think God wants us to? He asked that question. I'm like, oh, you better believe He wants us to. I'm just preached through that. He says, God, forgive us our sins. And so that's a paramount for the believer to keep that relationship and intimacy with God close and make us ready to forgive others, which is bearing the light of God to the world, that we are forgiven people who've been forgiven much, who then go and forgive much. It was just a lot to learn, and that'll be the focus of our prayer regularly. Remember, this is to how we pray regularly, right? This ought to be, all these parts should be a regular part of our prayer time. Well, that brings us to today, where we left off. And we have one more petition that we see here. One more category, if you will, petition. And that's our focus for today. And that petition is this. We are to pray that God would lead us not into temptation. Of course, the text is the end of verse 4, as you see here, right? Now, as we consider this, I think it's very important to first begin to consider, okay, what is exactly Jesus teaching us here? What does He mean to pray, lead us not into temptation? What exactly are we asking God for when we pray this? I think it's important to consider this up front, because just at a first glance, I think this can be misunderstood. It's almost like, just if you read it as it is and that's it, that it's like we're asking God, oh God, please don't lead me into sin, right, purposefully. But that's what we've got to ask God, oh God, don't do that to me, right? Please don't take me down that road that's going to lead me into sin, right? It's important that we understand that's not what we're asking for exactly. I say exactly because we've got to walk through this a bit, but we know that God will not purposefully lead us into sin and will not purposely kind of dangle us over temptation. That's kind of what it seems like. Oh, don't do that, right? We know God won't do that. Why can you say that, preacher? Well, because the Word tells us, God's told us in His Word that He won't do that and He can't do that. Specifically, the most clear passage is James 1:13. That whole passage in that part of James, we'll look at the other verses, a couple other verses too, because they're all going together and really mean what Jesus is teaching here. But the first verse says this in 13. He says, let no one say when he's tempted, because we do get tempted, right? Are we just saying, oh Lord, I'm so lured by evil and able to be tempted, I need to go to Jesus, right? So let no one say when he is tempted that I am being tempted by God. Why? For God cannot be tempted by evil. In other words, you know, like us, we can be tempted by evil. It can be alluring to us. With God, there is no such allurement to Him. He cannot be. Evil has no appeal to Him whatsoever. So He can't be tempted by evil. And here's the most, He Himself does not tempt anyone. Right? So God does not tempt man to sin or with the purpose to lead them into sin. That's the point here. God doesn't do that. He never could do that. That's not in Him. Another way of saying it is God's not the author of evil. That's what if God had the intent, well, I'm going to make them sin, that would be the author of evil. God does not do that. So we're not praying for God to not do what He doesn't do. What is he asking then? What is He asking? What are we praying? What do we need? I think the answer to this, well, both related, I'm going to divide it into two facets, two parts. Because in my mind, they are distinct in what we're asking God to do, or petitioning Him to do, and we need both. And the first one is what I would call the outer facet. Outer as in not in us, but outside of us. In this world, that we walk in and we live in, would you not say it's full of dangers and evils? Evils that aim to destroy us, right? Or would overwhelm us. And those are both personal evils that have a personality and those that don't. Like, for example, they're just living in this fallen world, there are the dangers of disasters, right? We all should know that well, with tornadoes and floods and hurricanes and all those things that we've seen so much recently. Right? Those kind of diseases, all those things are what you would call or would generally call evils that could come against us. Then there's the evil of fallen men. We live in a world with fallen men who can come against us to our detriment, whether it, you know, through crimes or through making unjust laws and regulations that come against us in various ways, right? These are all part of the outside world that can be dangers and evil that comes against us to the detriment of our person. But then in addition to that, there is the spiritual realm, right, which we need to be made more aware of, that exists all the time. We're namely talking about made the demons, the personality of the demons, and Satan himself. So needless to say, the demons of Satan are evil, and they aim our demise. And one way they do that is through tempting us into sin. Sin is the danger. Sin is the problem. And the evil one and all his minions are aiming always to tempt man to sin and lure him into sin. Why? Because sin brings what? Death. And that's his goal, to seek to kill, steal, and destroy. So you've got all these outer evils, so to speak, that are outside of us, that are aiming to come against us and destroy us. So really, if we knew what all lurked about us that would and could destroy us, especially the evil one who would aim to tempt us into sin, right? I think we would be crying out to God constantly to keep us from this evil. And that's my point. That's part, a big part of this prayer, is when we're praying this, we're praying for God to keep us from temptation, yes, but keep us from the great tempter, right? And the one who seeks to destroy us. To kind of help clarify this, I'll just point you that this is part of the prayer. The passage we're most familiar with when Jesus teaches us to pray is where? It's in Matthew. And it's in Matthew chapter 6 in that Sermon on the Mount. And then this part of the prayer, Jesus doesn't just say, lead us not into temptation. What does he add to the end of it? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us or keep us from the evil one. So do you see that a big facet of this prayer, I told you we incorporate that part, is when we're praying regularly before God, one of our needs is that we need God to keep us from evil. We need to keep him to keep us from all the dangers that do lurk about, especially the evil one. That word that's translated, keep us from evil, can also be translated evil one in Matthew chapter 6. We need God to protect us and keep us, because as we sang in A Mighty Fortress, if it were not for God, we would not survive, right? We wouldn't last for a millisecond in this world. We would be consumed instantly by evil. And we're totally dependent on God. And so therefore, as that's one of our needs, we ought to be very cognizant of that as we pray, and always seeking after God to be our keeper, to be our protector, right, from evil, which definitely includes temptation into sin, because that's what actually destroys us and brings us death. To further illustrate that this is part of what Jesus is speaking of, I'll point you to John chapter 17 and the night of his arrest. Before he gets to the garden, he's praying the high priestly prayer. And he's praying that for his disciples. Understand, when he's praying that, he's praying for his disciples right there in the garden. But that's also for us and all disciples from all time. Understand? Let this comfort you, that your high priest prays this for you. He prayed, he said, Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Do you hear that? Jesus had just confessed, I gave them your word. And the world hates them because they're not of the world, as I'm not of the world. You understand? The word sanctifies us, separates us, takes us out of the world. The world hates that because it speaks of God. And he had done that with the disciples, and he's confessing that. But he's saying, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, right? Because that would keep them from the evil one and all the evil that aims to destroy them. I don't ask you to take them out because I know that's not your purpose. Your purpose is to keep them in the world, that they would work and do the works that you have for them. But while they're here and they're working, oh Father, keep them from the evil one, because he would seek to devour them, right? Through temptation and any other means. So the same prayer, we need that. Jesus is praying for us. Praise God, and he's keeping us. But a part of our prayer is to be conscious of that and asking for God's keeping, God's protection from the evil that does exist and does seek to devour you. And we're going to come later as to why we, that's good to be aware of that. It's not aimed to scare you, but it's aimed to prepare you for your walk. So when we're praying this prayer, this part of the petition, we're dealing with that evil that lurks outside of us, that aims to destroy us. Now, the second aspect of that is more to do with this, lead us not into temptation. Yes, the evil one will tempt, right? But this seems to have more of a focus on God himself, because we're asking him in his leading here, right? Now, again, I'm going to try to explain this the best I can. So pray for me that he uses me to explain this clearly, that we can receive it. But hear me, there's in no way that God purposefully leads a person to sin. That's not ever his purpose. But there is a way in which God leads us that we're going to need his protection from temptation. Because God will lead us in hard places, purposefully. It may help, this word that's translated temptation here is a morally neutral word. And it can be translated trial, and it can be translated test. That helps you more see what God's purposes are, right? When he takes us and brings us into the circumstances of life. Is God sovereign? Yes, he is. What's that mean? He is orchestrating all the circumstances of our life. And as he's leading us in these circumstances of our life, he's going to lead us to sometimes into very hard and difficult circumstances, or circumstances that because of us can be tempting to us to sin. We can, right, find ourselves in circumstances in our life, right? Again, God's sovereign, he's working out our life, right? He's writing our story, as we like to say. Well, we can all of a sudden find ourselves in circumstances that come upon us. Well, we're tempted to sin in many ways. I mean, when you hear this, we automatically think of the one way of sinning, that we give into the flesh and we indulge into sinful, lustful desires. That's one way we can be tempted to sin, right? Depending on whatever circumstances we find. If we weren't in those circumstances, we wouldn't have been in any temptation because the circumstances weren't there. But then these circumstances come and all of a sudden there's temptation. That can happen. There are circumstances that come on our life that can tempt us to sin, and that we want to give ourselves to sinful anxiety and worry. That's sin. We're tempted to sin in that. Like these are hard circumstances. I'm tempted to give in to worry. I'm tempted to give in to anxiety, right? And then there's the tests and trials that comes that God puts in our life that we can be tempted to just flat out disobey him, which is sin. He who knows no good and doesn't do good, it's sin, right? God's calling us to something, right? He's calling us to obedience, and we just flat out say, right? We don't do it quite that affront to him, but we go, I can't hear you, God. Right? Can't hear you. Right? Nope, let me occupy my mind with something else. Nope. We're tempted to sin in that way. I think of Abraham. Put yourself in a situation. God purposely came to Abraham and said, I want you to go sacrifice your son Isaac. And you know what it says in that text in Genesis? That God tested Abraham. He didn't purposefully tempt Abraham to sin. He put him to the test. What was God's purposes? That Abraham would respond in faith and glorify God and give us an example of what faith looks like and give us a picture of the gospel in Abraham almost sacrificing his son Isaac, and then the ram was there in the bush. What a beautiful story. God had a perfect plan for all that. It wasn't for sin to come about. But do you think Abraham, maybe in that night he slept after the call before he got up the next morning and went, was tempted to disobey? I would think he probably wrestled with God all night with that. Maybe he slept, but I wouldn't have slept. And so the point is there, you see, God is the one bringing all those circumstances into the life, even in Abraham, and his purposes is not to tempt. But because of what? The sin within us, we can be tempted to sin. And that's what we're asking God to protect us from. Lord, as you lead us through the trials and the tests of this life, keep me from the sin within me that may tempt me and lure me into sin. Keep me from that which will destroy me, right? As you lead me. So you see the difference in the evil without? Like, keep me from the evil one and all his ways and all that. But now keep me from, I think that's the greatest evil, the lure to sin that lies within us. We need God's protection from that. You know, when we do fall prey to sin, we're just like our forefathers, our ancestors, Adam and Eve. We want to blame anybody and everybody else. And there's never anybody to blame but ourselves. Right? Adam blamed the woman after he first blamed God. Because God, you gave me the woman. Right? And then Eve blamed who? The snake. The serpent. Satan. But the reality is, when we are tempted to sin and actually buckle and give in to sin, we can't blame anybody. We can't blame God, and we can't even blame the devil because he didn't make us do it. Yes, he tempts. Yes, the circumstances were hard, but the reason we sin is the sin within us. How do I know this? James 1:14. Remember I just quoted James 1:13, right? And James said, let no one say he's being tempted by God, because God doesn't tempt anyone. In the very next verse, he's talking about what I've been trying to explain. He says this, but each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So James is saying, when you go through a trial or a test, by the way, go back to verse 12, and he talks about being passing the tests. Test of faith God brings. Count it all joy. What? Count what joy? All the tests of faith God gives you. Because it's an opportunity to be built up in your faith. And you want to pass the test. But when you don't, and you're actually tempted to sin, don't blame God. And don't even blame the devil. It's you and the lust, the sinful desire that's within you. We have a great need for God to keep us from the sin that lurks within us. The old man, the old nature, that can still give in to sin, even the redeemed. And so as we're praying, I cannot bear these burdens alone, but Jesus will help me, right? That's what we're praying here. God, as we walk through these trials and these troubles and these burdens, and I'm lured to sin, Jesus help me. Don't allow me to give in to my temptation. You keep me. Keep me from evil. This is to be a constant prayer of our heart. John MacArthur, to quote him on this, he said, whenever people are tempted and then fall into sin, it's not because they're overpowered by Satan and the demons, or because they were trapped with no way out. God, you put me in a situation, there was no hope. God tells us in 1 Corinthians that there's always a way of escape. And you know what that way is? Faith. Trust God in His ways, not your sinful desire and what you want to go. It's God's way and our way, and God's way is always there as a way of escape, no matter what situation we're given. So he's saying, we can't blame the Satan, the demons, and can't say we're trapped with no way out, but rather it's because we're carried away and enticed by their own lust. We need protection, don't we? This is us. This is me. I say, there, this is me. As I'm studying this, I'm like, oh God, this is so true. How many ways am I tempted to give in to anxiety? How many ways am I tempted to give in to doubt? How many ways am I tempted to be enticed and lured by evil? How many ways am I tempted, right, to not obey you in the hard things that I know you call me to? You tell me to take up my cross and die, put away my life, and live for you. God, keep me from being tempted and buckling. Be my strength. Because I've got no strength. I've got none. You know, again, as we do, if we confided in our own strength, what would what happen? Fall. So we're praying. That's what this is. It's a prayer for the Lord to keep us from that which is without and that which is within. Because He's the only one able to keep us. And we have to understand that. And I'll get more of that. Now, what are the benefits of praying this way? Again, the idea here, as Jesus teaches, is this, you know, as I taught at the very first part of this, this is not to be just some memorized prayer that we just repeat. You can. But the point is to see what are all the heart of each of these parts of it and to have each part of this a regular part of our prayer life, a regular part of our prayer. This is how we pray. So what's the benefit of having this part as a regular part of your prayer life, you know? And, if, you know, when I'm saying if you'll receive this teaching and learn to pray as Jesus teaches, I had to go, Lord, is me praying for your protection from evil both without and in even a regular part of my prayer life? Not that I never do, but is that regular? And that's me humbling myself and going, do I need to have more of this in my prayer? To pray as you want me to. That's what I'm talking about. So what's the benefit? Besides the obvious, what's the obvious benefit? I'm kept from sin and temptation, right? That God answers the prayer and I'm kept. I mean, I would hope that would be enough to motivate you to pray this way, right? Now, you got to believe you need it before you'll pray it. But if you see you need it, the benefit surely is worth the labor, right? But what are the benefits beyond this? Well, related to that, let me just give you a few. First of all, praying this way regularly will not only teach us how serious and dangerous sin is, because, man, praying this way, sin's a problem. Temptation's a problem. Evil's a problem. But it will teach us, not only is it serious and dangerous, but it will teach us that God aims for us, right, to give just as much attention to it before it occurs as He does to give attention to it after it occurs. What do I mean? Well, we just saw last week, the last time I preached in this passage, what does Jesus teach us to do? Ask for forgiveness from our sins, right? Sins are so serious, we need forgiveness from God. And so it's important that we're always, when we do sin, we bring them to the Lord and we ask Him to forgive us and wash us and cleanse us and reconcile us and make us right with Him, right, as we're doing that. So sin is so serious that we need to regularly be seeking forgiveness for any sin we give into. But now we see that just as important as that on this end of sin, we are to be about the business of preventing sin before it ever occurs. God calls us to, this is prevention, right? We don't want sin. We don't want to rely on a system that just says, well, it doesn't matter if I sin because I got forgiveness and I'll just ask forgiveness, it'll be fine. No, actually, God wants us to be very active ahead of time, and this is what's going to cause us to be active ahead of time, to prevent sin in our life, right? To be praying, God, don't lead me into temptation. Keep me from the evil one who does tempt. Keep me from the evils of the world and keep me from the evil within me. This will be preventative. So there's a sin is our problem. Sin is always what has to be dealt with. And there's a right way to deal with our sin. And it's on both ends. Both ways. And so if we'll learn from Jesus, we won't just live presumptive grace lives. Well, God will forgive me. God will, and we seek that forgiveness. But God aims for you to head it off before it even comes. This is what will teach us that. Number two. Praying this way regularly will actually aid us tremendously in being able to obey God's instruction to us in 1 Peter 5:8. You know what God tells us there? He says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. God obviously in that is calling us to action. Do you hear that? He's not just telling us, well, there's the devil's a lion. We like that part. Yeah, the devil's a lion, and he does prowl around like a roaring lion, but so what? Well, the so what is the what we're called to in it. Be sober. Be on the alert. Be on the watch, right? Know your enemy. Know he comes to devour you, and therefore be ready to resist him. Be ready to prevent the sin ahead of time. Well, what's going to help us in that? This will aid us tremendously if we're praying this way. Well, if we're praying, Lord, lead us not into temptation, and we're praying, keep us from the evil one, automatically our awareness of the devil is going to increase exponentially, right? How many, I speak from experience, so I'm just saying it. Do you have a common experience with me, oh man, that you walk through this life and you have a tendency to forget that you have an adversary that seeks to destroy you? And you just forget he's there. He's so good at that. He wants that. Well, God doesn't want that. He wants you to be aware. Well, in praying this way makes you aware, right? Oh, there is an evil one. I need to be aware of that. And then at the same time, not only are you aware of him, but then you're aware of what he uses to take you down. Right? Because what are you praying? Lead me not, keep me from that which tempts me. We all have temptations and different besetting sins that we're more allured by. If we're praying this way, we're more aware of them. And we're asking God to keep us from that. And if he's keeping us from that, he's keeping us from the, we're more alert and we recognize when the enemy's, he's in the bushes and he's moving. There he is, I see him. I'm tempted that way. You know, Lord, keep me from that. We're more aware of that. Where if, again, we're going in our blissful ignorance, he's right up on us before we even realize it. So if we want to truly be of a sober spirit and be on the alert against sin, against the devil and all his ways against us, then praying this way will greatly aid us in that. Matter of fact, I don't know of a better way of being sober and on the alert than to take these kind of petitions before God regularly. And it kind of feeds into the next one, because if we don't, we're assuming we got this. We got this. Do we have this? Well, I want you to go away from this sermon going, no, I don't. But God does, okay? That brings me to the third point. To pray this way will teach us not only that we are completely, totally dependent on God to keep us from sin and temptation and evil, right? But it will actually then also train us to walk in that dependence. There is no strength or hope in us to fight off sin and temptation. There is no strength in us to walk a righteous life. There is no strength in us to fight against the evil one if he comes against us. None. If we were left to ourselves, we'd be destroyed in an instant. And praying this way makes us aware of that. We need you, God, to keep us from that which we cannot keep ourselves from. Calvin said it this way as only he can. He said, we conclude from this petition that we have no strength for living a holy life except so far as we obtain it from God. Whoever implores or begs the assistance of God to overcome temptations acknowledges that unless God deliver him, he will be constantly falling. This is the truth that praying this way will teach us. Oh, I can't do this on my own. Oh, I don't have the strength. Oh, I will give in to sin. Oh, I will be lured and taken under by the evil one unless you, God, do it. Now, see, I know as good little Christians, you all know this fact, right? But faith in it is not knowing it and then walking away and never praying. That's actually unbelief. Faith, that's why I said faith is actually going, okay, if this is true and I believe it, I'm going to act in faith and actively depend on you by asking you to keep me, God. So I always said, prayer is an act of faith. And the person who's most dependent on God prays the most. And that's why I'm saying, if you actually pray, begin to pray this way, you'll see your vulnerability, you'll see your weakness, you'll see your total dependence on God. And then this will train you how to walk and live in that dependence on God. I actually seek God and ask. He promises to give it, and He will. And I'll walk that way, right? As I said earlier, if we were made more aware of all the evils that could come against and destroy us, we'd be crying out to God all the time. If we believe that. If we believe He's the remedy, and we have nothing, we have no strength against sin, we can't strategize against, that's another weakness of ours. I'll strategize against my sin. I'll war game against it. I'll do this and that, and that'll keep me from sin. You do that on your own, and it will fail. Because God is your only hope. This teaches us that. But what a great hope He is, isn't He not? He will keep you. That's why He says, Jesus said, pray this way. If you ask, will you not be given? If you seek, will you not find? If you knock, will it not be opened? Will not the Holy Spirit be given to you? See, there's your hope of being kept. It's the Holy Spirit and God's strength in you. Last one, brothers and sisters. Praying this way regularly, I think it just helps us see the glory and the majesty and the greatness of Jesus. Why? Well, if we pray this way, as I've been talking about, it causes us to see just how not good we are, how vulnerable we are to sin, how weak we are, how we will be devoured on our own, right? We see all of that. But at the same time, if your hope's in Jesus, this causes you to turn to where your only hope is. And as you do, and you see Jesus, you see the only one who was ever able never to give in to temptation. And that should cause much amazement and wonder. And when you know how weak you are and how vulnerable you are to sin, and you look to Christ and you see, not just by knowledge, yeah, He never sinned. What does that mean? At every turn, He was never led into temptation. When the evil one came against Him, never once gave in. He was perfect and righteous in every way. And I'm telling you, the more I see my weakness and my sinfulness, the more I see how great Jesus' righteousness and glory and majesty, how great it is. And when I do that, I want to stand in awe on Him and I want to worship Him, right? Because I see that's where my hope is. That's where my salvation is. It's not me. Praise God, it's not me. I'd never be able to do anything. But Christ, He did it all. And He's my hope. So, brothers and sisters, as we see, and we pray regularly, and we see our sinfulness, may we look to Christ and see His sinlessness. And may it cause the worship of Christ to well up in us. And may it cause us to sure instead fix our hope, because He is our hope. It's not us. It's all Him. And may He be praised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do ask You, as a God who we know wants to hear our prayers and wants to give us what we need when we ask by faith, I pray You teach us to pray. Every person here, wherever we're at in this discipleship journey of following Jesus, teach us how to pray more rightly as You desire us to. If we need to learn from the very beginning of this type of prayer, teach us. If we're in the middle somewhere, or very mature in it, Lord, You know we're never at the end of this, of growing in sanctification and faith. Teach us how to pray. Why? Oh, so that You get the glory. Because as we pray by faith, You give. And as You give, You're seen through us and Your glory is made known. This is the end of all things. So may You do this, Father, and build our faith in Christ as we see the hope's not in us. The hope's in Jesus, every single bit of it, because He did what no one else could do. He withstood temptation and sin at every turn. He was tempted in every way in which we are. and yet he did not sin. Oh, Father, may we worship him and praise him as our great Savior that he is. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.